always good to be back. And thanks for letting me come back. If it weren't for taking Lisa, you probably wouldn't, but I'll take it. But you can remember the last time I was preaching. I was in the book of 1 John. Hopefully by December we'll make it all the way through. So two more chapters and two more times and I'll be done with 1 John. But we're trying to look through the book and see how it can affect us and change our lives. But first, we've already taken the Lord's Supper today. And I just want to add a couple thoughts on 1 John. And then I'll have a little bit more prayer and sing. And then we'll be out of here. But for us, the communion, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, it's a regular ritual that we go through. And it's an experience that reminds us, that grounds us, that centers us in God's love. Is there anybody here today who could use a fresh reminder of God's love? Is there anybody who could have a fresh experience of God's grace? Is there anybody, and I know this is just a few, but is there anybody that has having somebody in their life that is just very difficult, or having a difficult time loving that person? Is there anybody, if you could leave here with a little less ambition to kill that person, it would be a good thing. We'll take the word when we can get it. But we come and we center ourselves in this supper and we take this bread and this cup. And it speaks to us of Christ's body and blood. And it's the center of our life, our faith in Christ. And at the center of this is a gift. And it's a precious and sacred gift. It's life, it's breath, forgiveness. And so we do this on a regular basis to shape our hearts, to mold us, to transform us in particular ways. And so I'm going to offer a few thoughts on 1 John 3. I'm asking to come back up here. We'll send you some more and we'll go wherever we're going to go. But before that, last Sunday night, we're eating Mexican. Typically, you know, we're every other week, so, you know, Hayes was saying, "Hey, man, we're going to see you next week." I said, "Yeah." I said, "I'm preaching." He said, "Oh, boy, more nerd words." So, since you know, he brought that up, I have a test that I'm going to pass out to everybody from last time. So, Montreal Duquan, can y'all pass this stuff? I'm getting notes for today, guys. I'm kidding. So if you want one, take it. If not, I can hurt my feelings, whatever. We got some pens, too. So if you like to take notes, or if you get bored and want to draw, hey, have at it. So, but Lisa was talking to Jake last night, and she was saying, Daddy's going to talk tomorrow. Aren't you so excited? Daddy's going to be preaching? He said, "No, my dinosaurs." But if I can get through the day without him going through his typical Sunday routine, usually whenever the guy gets up to speak, Jake always goes, "Amen, let's sing." So hopefully Grandma can keep him going when I'm up here, so we'll be good to go. It's easy to be passing these out. Once they're done, we'll pray and we'll hop into the lesson. We'll go ahead and pray. God, we've dragged all sorts of things to these doors this morning, God. All sorts of pain and stresses, anxieties and burdens, God. And we ask this morning that you would speak to each of us what we need to hear, God. We ask that you will free us, convict us. Where it's dark, that you will shine the lights on. Where it's confusing and confusing, God, we pray that you would bring clarity. God, as we look at these words and we wrestle with them and what they will mean to us, God, we just pray that you would give us a fresh reminder of that just at the center of our being, God. We love. It's in the strong name of Christ we pray. Alright. So, 1 John chapter 3.
Big button flat.
here. 1 John chapter 3. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. So it starts by talking about Cain, this early, early story in the Bible. Then it jumps to us. But it goes from Cain about killing his brother, one of the first brothers in the Bible, killing his own brother. And then it goes to us and how we interact with each other and others around us. And he speaks of a crossing over. A crossing over. And when you hate, when you do not love, you're in some sort of death. And when you love, you're in some form of life. Now, to talk about this life and death, we need to understand that the world of the writer of 1 John didn't view life and death like we do. And so in our world, if you think about it, life and death are two distinct states of beings, places. And of course, for me, it's always best to explain something if I can draw. So I'm going to go through this. Okay, so we have life. We have death, and it's kind of like it can either be one or the other. Okay, you with me? All right. So you're living, okay, and so you're in life, and then at some point you will die, and then we will do this to you. So you're living and you're dead. So you're alive, and then something happens, and you're gone, and you moved on to this other place. And so we speak of these two separate places, these two separate parts of our being. You're either alive or you're dead. And so a lot of people, you know, it compels them, well, if there's life and then death, what is there life after death? And a lot of people like to debate, like to discuss this, well, what's going to happen to us after we die? So I want to show you the word that the writer is using to describe passing from death to life. The word is metabedikinu. You can say it. Metabedikinu. Somebody has to speak in tongues. Metabedikinu. So, metabedikinu. Meta means to change, is in form, like metamorphosis. And then beno is to come or to go in a completely to a completely different place. So metabedikinu. And the writer says that when we love, we are demonstrating that in some profound way we have metabolically moved from death to life. We have changed from death to life. Now let's okay. We know that we have metabolically moved death to life. So let's go back to our drawing. For the writer, life and death are not two distinct states in which you're alive and then you pass into death. The question isn't, is there life after death? The question that the writer has is there life before death? Are you with me now? This is actually what's driving the writer. And so there's this life that we all know. He talks about Cain and Abel. And there's been a kind of sort of murder lurking all around us from early on. And there's something within us that is against our brother or sister, our neighbor, our co-workers. There's something in us that grinds against the world and around us, and it fails to love. There's a death that's present all around us, and it's lurking in our hearts. But the writer says that we can literally metabolically and cross over now, in this life, into a kind of life that endures forever. The writer's saying you can trust in God. And open up yourself to a life to the life-giving power and redeeming activity of Him. Say yes to Jesus who conquers death. And the assumption is that if you open yourself up in the real life of God, the eternal life, the aeon zoe, and at that moment you cross over from death to life, and something takes over that grows and grows and grows. And somewhere in here, you may die. Say if it comes from the World Series. I've seen it all. I can go in peace. Okay? At some point, you're going to go. But somewhere in the life, you may have that death that you've stepped out of the life that you've had and into the kind of life that grows and expands in God's love. When you love and the love of God that has taken over you begins to spill over into those around you, you're demonstrating that you have metamorphosed from death to life. When the love of God spills over into those around you. And so the really compelling sense of this passage isn't, is there life after death, but is there life before death? He doesn't say that, okay, here's all the things you got to line up, here's all the things you got to know, you got to believe. He says, you will know that you have changed, that you've metamorphosed when you find yourself loving your neighbors and those people around you. All right, let's go back to the text. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Jake had a birthday party last week, Tuesday. Anyway, Jake had a party, and it was insane. 61 people at a 2-year-old's birthday party. It was going to be 75, but the rain held them off, so I already told Lisa, if they didn't make it, they're not going to be back to us next year. I'm kidding. We had all these kids running around, and Dad had built Jake a park, and at one point in the party, I look over, and all the kids and some of the adults, so they were just up and down this arc with a slide on it the entire 3 hours that everybody was there. And at one point, Jake was dancing around the arc, going, "My birthday, my birthday, my birthday!" I mean, he was just so excited. And there's a picture of him with his cake, and you can just see this utter joy and excitement on his face. You know, he was so grateful, so happy that everybody was there. And I just look at Jake and I'm like, have I ever been that happy before? Have I ever shown that much joy and expression about anything? And then I came to think about it, you know, well, as we get older, we learn how to control our facial muscles. And so if something is exciting, well, we can control it. It's not that big a deal with things, you know. And so we lose that full expression of gratitude, which you can see in young children just when they're ecstatically happy like that, it just takes over their entire being. And they can't control it. It spills over into everybody around them. And it's because Jake had been given a gift. He didn't know it, but he'd been given a beautiful gift. A gift of having friends and family all together with him, just enjoying being together. But at the heart of the Christian faith is gift. The gift of life, the gift of breath, the gift of forgiveness, of resurrection. And to be a Christian is to orient your being around gift. And this is why complaining and whining about things and having a sense of entitlement or keeping a scorecard of who got what and, well, why did that good happen to them and not to me? And, you know, feel like you got shafted, and there's all these sorts of attitudes that we have, and they just cannot exist in the center of Christian faith because it's a gift. Talking about love, from the beginning, humanity struggled with this and struggled how to cross over from death to life. But Jesus gave his life, and this is how we know how we can go from death to life. Jesus gave his life for us. And out of response to that gift, to that profound gift, we live lives in which we give. We're filled with gratitude, and so the spirit of gratitude spills out into others and those around us. We receive something that we never deserve, so of course we're going to give that gift to those who don't deserve it. That's how you live. And this is why we take communion. Is there somebody here who's found themselves in patterns of bitterness and complaint and entitlement? Is there anybody who feels like life was supposed to have given them something better and it hadn't? And you're hacked off. You got the shaft. You want to know who you hold accountable for these problems that you have. Communion, as we've done, is where we take all those things and we drag them to the table. And we ask God to remind us that this life is a gift. To live in a spirit of gratitude in any other way. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in you? The group here is anybody has bios, cosmos. Bios meaning cosmos meaning world, like cosmology, bios, life. So if anybody has worldly possessions or stuff, and you see somebody that needs help, and you don't show pity on them, how can God's love be in you? Alright, what I want to do is I want to look at a couple different translations just so we can kind of see some different ways that translators have looked at this, because I think this is kind of where everything kind of rubs together. Because obviously we all have stuff, and we all see people that need things. But what do we do about it? So let's look at some different translations. The NIV. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need that has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Shows no pity on them. Here's the New Living Translation. If someone has enough money to live well, sees a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? So we've gone from shows no pity to has no compassion for them. Okay? Let's look at the RVR. Pero que tiene bienes de este mundo, y de a su alma mater de necesidad y siera contra el seu corazón, como morirá el modelo sin él. We all saw what he said there. That's a joke. Alright, King James. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Just reading the Bible. Shut up his bowels. Okay. So we started with show no pity, then we moved to withhold compassion, and then we somehow end up with shutting up your bowels to somebody. I don't know exactly what that means, but I would assume that would be a good thing to do to somebody, as opposed to opening. Anyway, so shut up the bowels. And you'll find that all the translations derive from this original shutting up the bowels. Now, the reason I show you this is because, surprisingly, I think this is a good translation. Because I think it gets at what the original writer was trying to convey to his audience. And I think that in our modern translations, we miss some of the subtleties that they may have heard when they read this. Okay, now, the shutting of the bowels in Greek is the clawing of your splankton. Okay? The clawing of your splankton. Splankton. Alright, kleo means to close or to shut. And then splankton is your bowels, your intestines, also called the upper viscera, okay, the upper part of your body. And so, it says that when somebody has plenty, and you see somebody that has a need, and you have what they need, and you don't help them, the writer says that you're shutting your splanchnon to them. And if you can shut your splanchnon to them, how does God's love dwell or abide in you? So, when confused or in doubt, drawings are always helpful. So here you are, and you're at church, so you're happy. So so this is your body. Alright? Now, we all have our thought life, our intellect, our mind, those things that we can cognitively affirm. We could take a poll and you could engage it. You could give an answer. You could give a yes. You could give a no. Strongly agree. Strongly disagree. Neutral. Scale of 1 to 10. 3, 4, 5. There's these things in our mind that take place where we affirm things. We praise things. We condemn things. We agree with things. We disagree with things. We have this part of our being. And then there's the other part, which the ancient Greeks called the splanchnon. It's the heart, the intestines, the guts, the upper viscera. And this is actually where we truly live. So you may say or hear, I just hate that person's guts. When you say that or when you hear that, you don't say that because you differ on theories of quantum physics with that person, or because you intellectually disagree with them about something. When you say that, what you're saying is there's something about that person's being that I'm just opposed to. Or you might say, you make a bad decision, you say, I should have gone with my gut. You know, you think about it in your head and you can make it all work out, and then you make the decision and you're like, I do it, I should have gone with my gut. There's that inner part of your being where those deep thoughts, those deep emotions lie. Or you get that phone call, and it just left a pit in your stomach. There's some seat of your being, some place where we actually hold the things, where we actually live, that's unsettled. And so we may be able to intellectually explain something or rationalize it completely in every way we look at it. And yet we don't have peace. It makes perfect sense in my head, but I'm still unsettled. It's because maybe there's a part of your being, your splanchnon, that something is not right. Are we tracking? Okay. So the writer here says that the love of God flows to others, or is shut off to others by the opening and closing of your splanchnon. Now, what's fascinating about this? What's fascinating about this is that in the decisions that we make in the life we live, until we have a disruption here, until you have a disruption in that place where you truly live, we can keep on living the exact way that we've always lived. We can affirm a number of things. We can say, I believe this, I don't believe this, that's wrong, this is right, I would never. And we can say all those things, but then sometimes we can live in very different ways. I think sometimes what religion can do is that it can gather a lot of people together. And they can recite things that they already affirm. And basically they can get together and they can sing and they can pray and they can talk about it and they can listen and they can do all these things that they've always believed and always affirmed. And you can come and you can do all these things and you can walk out the exact same person as when you came in. sometimes religion can actually inoculate you from having your splanchnon disrupted and actually experiencing change and transformation. So when we talk about loving, if I were to say, how many of you would agree with this? Is it good to love your neighbor? Oh yeah. Everybody is created in the image of God. Yes. All your family members, your neighbors, your coworkers, your sacred creations made in God's image. Yes. Except for my uncle. Okay. Or my brother. He's not here. You know, we can all agree with that. We can all affirm that. Is it good to forgive? Yeah, that's right. We should be patient with those that are hard to get along with. Preach it. The gospel is about loving your neighbor. Yes, tell them. Go on, tell them. That person who wronged you, it's time to forgive them. That person you told a secret to, who told lots of people about it, forgive them. That guy you're going to throw under the bus so you can move up and work. I'm going to lie to my parents, I'm going to lie to my friends, my wife, my coworkers, so I can make myself look better. We can affirm, we can know that some of these things are right and wrong, but it's still the very seat of our being is disrupted in some way. We're never going to change. We will continue to affirm and believe and say, and then we'll continue to live from here in our head. Jesus' invitation is to allow the love of God to transform the very seat of your being, from which where you actually live. It's that person that we're actually having an unbelievably hard time forgiving or dealing with. It's just saying, God, I know what I need to do to this person. But I need my splanchnon transformed. I know what I'm supposed to do, but I'm shut up to that person. I need a disruption. I need a change deep inside of me where it actually matters. So that I can actually love them, because that's where I actually live from. And so the writer says, if you see somebody and they have a need and you're shut towards them, how can God's love dwell in you? The hope, the desire, the intent of God is that this love would transform us in the deepest seat of our being. And from there it would flow out to those around us. Is there anybody here who has been a slave to the spirit of entitlement or complaint? Or you feel like you've been wronged by the world in some way and you gotta make it right? We drag all those things to the table and we say, God, change me. Change me into a person of gratitude. Is there somebody you've been shut to today? And it's simply saying, God, I don't have any love for that person in my bones, but God, would you please transform me, disrupt me, just so I can take a step forward to loving that person. Yeah, we'll go for a quick review here. it's all summed up like this. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. It doesn't matter if you love all people in work. It doesn't matter if you affirm all the things that Jesus taught and said about loving your neighbor if you don't do it. If you have something and you see somebody that needs it, and you shut up your mouths to them, how can God's love abide in you? One last time. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. Pray with me. God, as we search our heart, our upper viscera, God, our spine, we pray that this place where we actually live, where we relate, where we have our being, God, we ask that you would speak to each of us in this place. God, we ask that you would do the work that we're unable to do on our own. We ask for a fresh working of your grace in the places that need it the most. God, we thank you for this, these beautiful words, these strong words about what love actually looks like when it takes on flesh and blood. God, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for forgiveness, for new life. God, we ask that we would proclaim his death and resurrection. That your love would fill us and that it would change us and that it would spill over to those around us, God. We acknowledge that Christ is our source of life and breath and everything else, God. And it's in the name of this Jesus.